Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, we have been talking on Classroom 1 about faith and good works and the necessity of doing good works, and we've been talking about that quite specifically from the things of the commandments, where God expresses his will toward us of what our life in him ought to be. And he tells us quite clearly of that in his commandments, which we've been talking about. And I can remember from many years ago learning this distinction that I found was quite helpful, that we are required to do good works. Good works are necessary, but they are not necessary for our justification in Christ. That is a wholly different thing. There is none of our works, nor anything that we think, say, or do that is involved in what Christ did for us at his cross. That's a different matter. That was a matter that God did for us in sending his son Jesus to pay the price of our sins. And that was apart from any works that we might have done to add to that. More commonly, I think we've talked about this in past Classroom 1s, that, God did his part, now we have to do our part. Well, no. Christ's redemption for us is totally separate and apart from us. It is entirely different. That is God for us, working for us. Well, some may say, well, the works, you got to do the works. That's your part in this whole thing. Well, no, it isn't, because Jesus says clearly in his word, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he said. It's not the other way around. It's not we cooperate in this thing. No, not in your justification. You have no part in that. That is all God for you. That is all Christ and his blood shed for you. Well, then what about the works? Well, first of all, God has said, without faith it is impossible to please God. And St. Paul has spoken quite clearly in Romans 14, where he says, that which is not of faith is sin. So truly, apart from us being justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, we can do no good works apart from Jesus. So then the question is what form does this take then? What about our works that flow out of our faith? Do we just invent them on our own? I keep my yard really nice, and I know God is surely pleased with me because I keep such a wonderful yard, and I don't have problem with my homeowners association. Is it that, you know, I make beautiful banners for Jesus in the church and I hang them up, and I know that is, you know, certainly a work that is tremendously pleasing to God? Well, God tells us in His Word what are the works that are pleasing to Him. And He told them quite specifically to us, love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself.
I think people have, you made several good points there, and I think people have a new huge issue about separating their good works from justification. They always want to get those things mixed up because it's so easy.
Very easy to do.
Of course I'm doing good works. Well, but they have nothing to do with your salvation. I don't think people can always distinguish those things. And I think the other thing we fail to do is loving God above all things. I think we ignore the first table all
and the law completely.
And run to the second table and go, you know, look at me. This is what I have done. Well, the first table leads to the second table. If you're breaking the first commandment, you've broken them all. And I don't think we want to think in those terms, because we want to look at our works and go, they're pretty bright and shiny.
Yeah.
And you're right. You know, I did a good job of mowing the grass, you know.
And I do these wonderful things out there. Well, it's nothing other than inventing our own good works. And if we think we do them well enough, according to how we look at it, then of course God certainly must be pleased with those, and they must be wonderfully acceptable to God. Well, the good, moral, wonderful, acceptable works are redeemed in Christ Jesus for us at the cross. The works we now do flow out of this righteousness of faith in Christ. And those works that we now do must be the works that God has ordained that we should walk in them, as St. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Not the works that we invent for ourselves and end up, as I've, well, tongue-in-cheekly, but quite seriously said, like little Jack Horner, we stick in our thumb, pull out a plum, and say, oh, look, what a good boy am I. Well, what about that? God didn't tell us to bake pies. God didn't tell us to keep our lawn straight. God didn't tell us to, you know, go out and polish our car and, make banners and paint buildings and all of that. Those are nice things, and they are a part of our life here in the world to, take care of the world we have and to earn our living and pay our bills and all of those things. But the form that the good works that are pleasing to God takes, the form that the works that flow out of the righteousness of faith in Christ takes, are those works of loving God above all things and loving one's neighbor as oneself. The fella in the that talked to Jesus on the particular occasion, and he said, "You know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, first of all, inheritance comes to family, not by works. I don't inherit Warren Buffett's fortune because
I'm pretty sure
I lived a pretty good life over here, and now I'm entitled to my share of the inheritance. That goes to family. So inheritance, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, this guy's on the wrong track from the word go. And then Jesus says, well, what does it say in the commandments? He says that to the man, and the man says, well, all of these have I kept from my youth. What do I lack? Well, talk about arrogance. Talk about self-righteousness. This young man is full of it. And Jesus is confronting him here, trying to call him to repent of that sin and to see how far off base he is, and he just doesn't get it. So then Jesus follows up with him with telling him the Good Samaritan parable. Parable? I don't know, maybe you could envision it even happening. But who is it that helps the man? Who is it that showed kindness and love to his neighbor? And the man comes up with it and says, well, the one who showed kindness to him. Well, that was pretty obvious. you know, what else could he say? But did he go away from Jesus sorrowing because he had many possessions? Did he go away from Jesus sorrowing because Jesus was confronting him with doing something for an enemy of his that he just couldn't bring himself to do? What about love for your neighbor? And your neighbor includes your enemy. Do we have a problem with that? Well, maybe this man and many others did. Honestly, do we all not? We are not saved by what we do. Jesus didn't need your help or my help when he went to the cross and shed his blood and suffered and died for your sins and mine. He did that out of an eternal love, an incomprehensible love, because this is the kind of a God he is, the kind of a Jesus he is. And he does not need my help or your help or anyone's help or their works or anything to accomplish that. God's stamp of approval and shout to the world of his accomplishment was he raised Jesus from the dead. And by the way, he didn't need your help or my help to roll the stone away and help kind of Jesus up and get him off of the slab upon which he was laying and get him outside so he could finally kind of stretch and get out there and walk around. He doesn't need us to redeem and save us. He did that out of that great eternal love for us. So what arrogance is it on the man's part that Jesus talked to in the account? What arrogance is it on our part to think that, well, Jesus did his part and now our part in this whole thing is that we got to do our works? Yes, your works are necessary, but not for your salvation. That rests upon Christ and him alone.
Is it Philippians where Paul lists Pharisee among Pharisees, where he's talking about if your works count for stuff? Yeah, I think it's Philippians, isn't it? And he has a whole list of things that he did, how zealous he was. And he said, you're going to have to be even better than me if you think those works count for something.
Count for anything. Didn't Jesus tell this to the disciples that unless your good works exceed those of the scribe of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God? Well, there wasn't anybody better at doing good works ever than the Pharisees were. And the disciples came to the conclusion real fast, they got that point, who can be saved?
Yes.
Whose righteousness can exceed so that God will accept them?
One of the things that always puzzled me when I was a kid, when you'd read the Jesus miracles, you have the 10 lepers in particular, and the sick man they let through the hole in the roof.
Yeah.
And he said, their sins were forgiven. And was nothing about those people. Their sins were forgiven, and why they were healed was tied with the forgiveness of sins. It was not tied with, oh, your friends were nice, or the lepers begged loudly, that kind of stuff.
Or you kept your yard nice, and shined up your you helped with the dishes in the kitchen and things.
I think it's also an interesting thing to think about. You know, why did God save us? That might be an argument for sophistry, but the devil had won us, we were his, and we resist God. And despite all that, he still keeps coming back and sending the Holy Spirit to drag us to him,
back,
kicking, kicking in and screaming. We had done nothing to warrant God wanting us back. And in fact, you know, after we invite Jesus into our hearts, that's being sarcastic, even after baptism and being adopted into God's family, we're still very sinful creatures, and we're offered forgiveness over and over and over and over again. And what we want to think about then is, gee, what a good boy am I. I'm deserving of this. Well, just look at your life once. It should be kind of a stark reminder of maybe not.
Yeah, it's the pleasingness to God of the heart is by the faith that God works in us from our baptism and by his word that God puts us there. Even though that inborn fulfilling of the law of God and the commandments of God on the part of believers is far, far from perfect and very impure in this life, but God counts us righteous through faith in him. and therefore the works that flow out of that faith, God counts as done to him. If you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Works that do not flow from the righteousness of faith are, as far as God is concerned, no good. They count for nothing. God, the Lord Jesus, does not count them as done for him. At the last day, the unrighteous will be asking the same questions as the righteous did. And the key fact is that Jesus bases it all upon is the righteousness of faith. Did you trust in me for your redemption, even the redemption of your works, or did you not? You are listening to Classroom 1.
Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the task Christ has given to his church: baptize and teach. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we baptize children into Christ. At Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool, we teach them all things that Christ has commanded us. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. We exist for these three reasons: so that children will spend eternity with Christ in heaven, so that children are superbly equipped with the tools of learning for further education, and so that children can serve to the best of their abilities in any vocation. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Okay, we're back after the break, and we've been talking about the righteousness of faith and the works that flow from the righteousness of faith. So let's talk a little bit more specifically, Phil, about what form does this take. And as we've alluded to, and as we've spoken in the first portion of this Classroom 1, is that the form that our works take is that which God says in his word, his commandments. There we can be sure by what God tells us to do in his commandments, the expression of his good and perfect holy will to us, how we should be living our lives. So if we wish to know what good works that God expects of us, that he commands of us, then we look to his commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what is that other than to fear, love, and trust in God above all things? And that is by God's word. It is certainly to forgive your neighbor his trespasses against you from your heart. It is certainly second commandment: you shall not take God's name in vain. And God's name is everywhere where God has placed his name, from his word to his actual name. And God's word tells us his name. This God is our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I think our minds rebel at the fact that if we do things with the best of intentions, they must not be sins. So I think particularly people commit adultery now. They live together before they're married, but it's with the best of intentions, so they're not sins, and they're viewed as good by God because
we love each other
yeah, in the best of intentions.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And this whole idea of salvation by grace and the Ten Commandments point out to us that that is not correct. That's not a correct way to look at it. But we like that. We would like to look at it that way.
Well, is it?
Because I'm a nice guy.
Well, sure.
So,
is it to fear, love, and trust in God above all things that my good intentions trump what the Word of God says regarding marriage and being sexually pure? Well, you know, what kind of confused thinking is that?
Well, we have good neighbors too, as we were speaking earlier about Solomon getting all his wives and concubines, and pretty soon he had the Ashtoreth poles, worship of Baal, because he wanted to keep his wives happy. Well, this is all done with good intentions. So if we think that we will remain in the Word of God through our good intentions, look at David. David and Bathsheba, and I think...
Oh, what wonderful intentions there were. You know, just make sure you get rid of all of the evidence up there, including Bathsheba's poor husband Uriah, who was a good, faithful Christian and a good captain in David's army, and he gets himself murdered. For what reason? Well, we got to get rid of all of the evidence over. Oh, by the way, we should let our listeners know that these conversations we were having before we even got to Classroom One this time. So if you're confused about, hey, wait a minute, I didn't hear all of this stuff in the first segment. Well, this is why.
But it is true. I just think we really rebel at the idea that whatever I do that I feel good about,
that must be pleasing to God.
And if it's helping people out or it's not annoying people, I'm living my life happily, then it must be. We don't like to think that when two people do the same thing, and if one is not in Christ, they're doing the exact same thing. One is doing good work, and the other person is sinning.
And
our mind just, what?
What is the difference? Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, the preacher tells us, without faith, it is impossible please God. And that Matthew 25 text takes us right there where the unbelievers, the unrighteous, and the believing righteous ask Jesus the very same questions. Lord, when did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you naked and we didn't clothe you? And you're right on down the line. And Jesus counts that which was done in the righteousness of faith as a good work, and to the very same works not done in righteousness, they are not regarded. And the text there is very clear. And so we think our good intentions are going to make the difference. Well, if we create God in our own image, then we can kind of justify everything that we would do any place, anytime, anywhere, with anyone. Is that to fear, love, and trust in the true God, the triune God, the one who gave us his word, the one who ties us to his word, the one whose word tells us what a good work before God is and how that good work is resolved for God, that it is done only through the righteousness of faith? Oh, well, it's our intentions. It's our intentions, and you still miss the point if you don't listen to God's word and pay close attention to it. Faith comes by listening to God's word, not by good intentions.
And the best thing about a God of our own intention is he changes his mind a lot, and he's pretty flexible to meet different situations. So he's pretty handy to have. He's pretty malleable.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we can kind of move him around wherever we need to. And that is not where it's at. And this is certainly not God's name. God's name is where his word is rightly taught, where it's preached and taught purely, not with me adding something to it. I don't need to add anything to God's word. It is complete as it is. And as God's word comes to people, they will hear it, come to faith, and go back to that word time and time and time and time again so that they know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as St. Paul will speak it. So call upon that God. Use his name rightly and not in vain. Call upon God's name in every trouble and pray, praise, and give thanks. And third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hold God's word sacred and gladly hear it and learn it. It works faith in one's heart. It brings one to faith at the beginning. It is God's word connected with the waters of baptism that adopts a person into the family and household of God and delivers to them heirship, makes them sons of God so that they are heirs of everlasting life, of the kingdom of God, that, by the way, is God's good pleasure to give to us. Jesus says so. So what blessings there are in that word of God to bring us to faith and to keep us in faith and to strengthen our faith and assure us by God's word that his words and promises are true and they cannot and will not be taken away from us.
Isn't it interesting that the direction that you read these commandments, how different a conclusion you can draw? So if they're merely commandments, say, do this or die, then they're like, ooh, there's something I have to keep. But if you look at it in the way you were just talking about God's word adopting us into his family, God's in charge, that's the way everything is done, that makes a huge difference. So instead of looking at God's law that I have to keep, it's God's blessings
that I delight in following. Yeah.
The direction you look at that. So if it's law I'm keeping, that's me towards God, or is it what God is blessing me with, and that's direction of God towards me, and that makes a huge, huge difference.
Yeah, you know, we've talked in classroom one, and our pastors and teachers are faithful in bringing that particular word to us, that God's word of law has more than one purpose all in itself, excuse me for stuttering. But the law of God is primarily given to us, or its first purpose, to show us our sinfulness and our bring us to repentance, to drive us to our knees, knowing that because there is this punishment of death for not keeping the law, and there's nothing I can do about it, that law confronts me with something that is absolutely, absolutely overwhelming. I cannot change my idolatry. I cannot change my misuse of the Word of God. I cannot change my avoiding his word at every opportunity so that I can live my life the way I want to live my life, because this is my life.
Given to my God, of course.
Of course. And I thank God for that. But now it's mine to live the way I want to. And, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I love my neighbor as myself, and I can invent and define that for myself as well. And the law of God confronts you with the fact that you are you're a sinner, you are unclean, you are under the wrath of God, and you're going to be lost forever because you have not kept God's law. And that fellow that we talked about that confronted Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's me. That is me before I have been brought to faith by God's Holy Spirit through his word, through that word that is the power of God unto salvation. So God's word of law drives me to my knees in repentance and in despair, knowing the death and the wrath of God that I face. And there is nothing I can do about that. So the law of God does have that purpose. The next purpose of God's law that is connected with that is that it becomes a guide for Christian living for the righteous. For how else am I going to know what is pleasing to God unless God himself tells me? I'm not born with that knowledge. I'm born sinful and unclean and under the wrath of God. I don't have that knowledge. So God gives me his law. He gives me his commandments, his holy will, that is summarized so beautifully in love God above all things, love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll goof that up too, won't we, Phil? Because I don't know what that means. God's word tells me what that means. God's word shows me the context of this is Jesus. God's word shows me what it means to love God above all things and love my neighbor as himself, to cherish his word, to hear his word, to learn his word, and then to order my life according to that. Well, isn't that doing the good works? Yes, in the righteousness of faith, not in the righteousness of myself or how I view this thing.
There's so many interesting things you just talked about, and when I was thinking about that is the way you describe the law, that's why we can say on one hand the law is death, and the other hand we can sing the law of God is good and wise.
Yes, and it is both.
And it is both. To the Christian, it's good and wise, and to the non-believer, or when we fall, it's death, because that is what it means to us.
Yeah,
is death.
And the day we forget that distinction is the day we're in big, big trouble. We need to stay in the Word of God. You are listening to Classroom 1. We'll be back after the bottom of the hour break.
Radio is not free. Well, maybe for you, the listener, it is, but here at KNNA 95.7 FM, not so much. Every year, there are expenses that must be met. The only way for that to happen is if a fantastic person, such as yourself, donates to KNNA The Cross. Come on over to thecross957.org for more information and to donate. Help keep this station alive and well. Once again, that is thecross957.org.
Okay, we're back after the break. You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. And Phil and I have been talking about the good works that flow from the righteousness of faith. And we were just joking during the break. I plugged in the donation spot up here. And that is not one of the good works. There is no good work that is commanded by God to donate to KNNA radio here in Lincoln, Nebraska. You know, that is up to you and your prayerful consideration as to what our radio station is trying to do. But it was kind of funny, though, that I had it's just randomly. I pick whichever spots we're going to put in and plug that one in for this edition. So we had a good laugh about that. So anyway, let's focus in on that loving our neighbor as ourself, as Christian believers, as those who trust in Christ, and not in our own intentions or our own way of looking at things, etc., but looking at them through the lens, through the eyes of God, as he tells us what that is by his word. Fourth commandment, we honor our father and mother. And the scripture text was, and as we learned it out of the old King James, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. Honor our parents and those in authority, because that authority that is out there in other places flows out of parents. So to speak, Adam and his wife, they were the first governors. The governor, Adam, and the lieutenant governor, Eve. And they were the first parents of their kids. They were the first school teachers.
He was the first pastor.
They were the first pastor, Adam was. And mom was there with the kids in the home to teach them other things while Adam was on doing other stuff that he was doing. But when it got too big for them to handle, then that it had to expand. And it's expanded beyond that into what we have these days, that our government is a gift of God. And it is an extension of that governance of parents. This is, of course, all under the word of God. School teachers, when it was beyond the parents to be able to provide instruction in the things of the world and how to live in God's world, well, then they needed to get school teachers, schoolmasters, and educational institutions, because it was just overwhelming for parents to keep a home and to keep a job and all of the things that are connected with that kind of life. That schools be established, and virtually every other area of life, businesses. I am one. I'm not a good mechanic on vehicles. Well, an extension of that parental authority goes to businesses out there to provide that. Our mechanics, that which makes a town work. You've got to have someone to collect the trash. You've got to have someone to plant and grow the food. You've got to have someone to provide milk and dairy products. You've got to have places where you can purchase these things, plumbing things and mechanic things and all of that. So these are the kind of things that flow out of the authority of parents. When parents are no longer to be able to maintain all of that stuff because the world got bigger. And according to the word of God, people were fruitful and they multiplied. And they multiplied sufficiently that they filled quite a bit of the world. And we need all of those things over there. So we honor our parents and those in authorities according to whatever that particular station in life might be. And then we move away from that area into how we deal with our neighbor even more specifically. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not speak falsely against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we're out there supporting Christian marriage. We're out there supporting mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children who have been taught from the earliest of times to use that gift of their sexuality in accordance with the Word of God. We don't rip our neighbor off by stealing from him. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers doesn't count. God's Word says you shall not steal. Go find the owner. Find the owner as best you can. And restore the owner if he comes back a little late. And you can certainly do that. But you help an individual improve and protect his property and business. You don't rip him off. You don't steal from him. You don't bust the windows out of his store, et cetera, et cetera. And speak well of him. Put everything in the kindest way is how our Lutheran catechism right now helps us understand the commandment. I go back in the old ways of doing it. You know, you shall put the best construction on everything. And, don't think evil of everybody. I mean, why would you want to do that? We're going to talk about that in a different segment. But we don't tell lies about our neighbor. We don't betray our neighbor. We don't slander him. We don't hurt his reputation. And by all means, stop the gossip. You know, I've taught the kids in class, Phil, so many times, if we would listen to the Eighth Commandment alone, a whole lot of this useless verbiage would stop. We would probably have a much more quiet and peaceful life if we would stop this stuff. And instead, turn around and explain everything in the kindest way, put the best construction on everything, and you don't talk about a person behind his back. If you wouldn't say it to his face, then don't say it to him to others, to their face, so that they might destroy in their own minds and hearts that individual's reputation. And the covetousness, be satisfied with what God has given us. And he has given it to us by our labors, that we work for them, or we deal with someone in exchange for it, like I will work your, like Uncle Laban, you know, I will work your land for you if, you can give me a piece of the land, and it's a fair exchange and there's an agree upon. Or we receive a gift from someone, or we receive inheritance because we're family. So I don't need to go out and figure out some way in which to sue my neighbor and sue his pants off of him, you know, so to speak. And, you know, I get all of what he has and I become the new owner of everything that he has earned and worked for while I have destroyed him. And that's righteousness. No, it isn't. We don't scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or his home or anything else that belongs to our neighbor other than the way that God in his word provides for us. In fact, we do the opposite. We are to be of help and of service to him in keeping what he has worked for, not to see how we can get it for ourselves. So we want to be honest in our doings and our dealings with our neighbor in every respect. Our neighbor's wife, his workers, his livestock, his business, the stuff that he owns, and help him to keep that intact.
The Ten Commandments are kind of interesting to look at because they are completely all-encompassing. They cover everything in our life. There was, we don't always like to think about them, but look at these and go, so if people actually lived by the Ten Commandments, how much different your life would be? Because you'd stop worrying about other people so much and what they're doing. Basically, what you would say in the Fourth Commandment is, okay, that dirty, rotten government. You go, no, they were put there by God.
God, thanks be to God we have them.
This is my responsibility. Yeah. They have to answer to God the way they do that. I was struck by that. I used to listen to a lot of talk radio when I was farming, and there was a lady on called Dr. Laura. My wife does, she's still on. Oh. But somebody called in and complained because in their school they had a group that met afterward. It was a Christian group, and they were studying the Ten Commandments. And the lady was just offended by that. And Dr. Laura said, what bad things can come from your child learning the Ten Commandments? What bad things? And the person stuttered around. Well, but if you look at these and you go, these are meant for me. They're not, think of it that they're meant for me, not for you. They're meant for me.
They're meant for me.
And it changes how you look at everything then, because you go, well, I'm doing all those things. I am coveting my neighbor's stuff. I do stare lustfully at other people. I do this. I am angry. I am committing murder by being angry at people. And it's a pretty clear blueprint of how God wants us to live. We can't do it, but I think it's just very interesting. And this idea that wandering off, you said earlier about when we wander away from the Word of God and what a difference that makes, as we talked about Solomon and we talked about David.
Yeah, you get off base real
fast.
That's
right. Look at what happened to them. In fact, David was lost until he repented. That's what some would argue. And they would argue about Solomon until, you know, what he wrote, the book of Ecclesiastes or Song of whatever. Then they said they thought that was repentance. But the Lord was angry with him and says so in 1 Kings because of all his wives. And you go, well, I'm sure he did that with all the best of intentions,
but it was
but
not
he was outside
of the Word of God. Yeah. So, you know, what it can come down to is a person is can be listening to us today or, you know, be a part of, a church that discusses these things. And they say, well, you know, who can do this stuff? The disciples asked the same kinds of things of Jesus. Who can do this? I'd have to, I'd have to be a whole new person. Well, you know, God knows that. And God gives us a new heart and a new life through a new birth, a whole new person. It is called baptism, where God, by holy baptism, in water connected with God's word, gives us a brand new birth. St. Paul spoke about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where he said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Baptism is that new life, a new birth, a new heart, a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, in baptism, the old sinful nature is drowned and it dies. But on this side of the grave, it has this uncanny ability to keep fighting out of the waters of baptism. And he comes out spitting and fighting hard, trying to take over again, come out of the waters of baptism and rule over that new heart and new life that Christ has given us. It is called repentance. The daily contrition of the heart in baptism that drowns that old sinful self in us each and every day, or however many times a day it takes, so that that old self, that old sinful nature is drowned and dies again, so that the new being in Christ can come forth and arise and live before God in the righteousness of faith. And the purity of that faith counted to him as righteousness by God. And in that way, the Christian lives his life. Yes, it is a terrible struggle. St. Paul talked about it in Romans 7. He said, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, by his word, Jesus, trust in him, and he will. He will do it. He promises that he will do it by his word. And that is how the Christian lives his life, fighting against sin in Christ Jesus by his word, living in the contrition and repentance and faith of baptism day by day by day, in fighting against sin and doing the good works that God has commanded us to do. That's the Christian life. And to him who is faithful, full of faith and trust in Christ and what he has done, faithful, believing in that baptism, in that simple pouring of water by the word, that individual is counted righteous by God. And there is where the Christian life engages the fight, the daily fight against the kind of thing, Phil, you and I have just been talking about.
I think, right on the next side of break, we can talk about it. But we're given weapons to fight the old Adam. I mean, we're given a huge assortment of weapons. We have baptism.
Yes.
We have the Lord's Supper. And one I'd like to talk about is confession and absolution. I don't think we think about that enough and why you should attend church, because I think those things are all right there.
The church, the preaching of God's word, the fellowship of other believers which can be just a tremendous encouragement of faith, as you find Christian people who can help you along
yes.
that Christian walk. But the key thing is, it is all done by the light of the word of God, the word being the light to our feet, the light to our path. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
Okay, we're back after the last break here in Classroom 1, and we've been talking about faith and good works, the righteousness of faith, and the works that flow from the righteousness of faith.
What I was thinking about was the weapons, which may sound odd, but I think that's what they are, that we're given by God. Because you look at these Ten Commandments, and you take them as they are, we spend most of our time crushing those. In, what is it called, the daily verses, you know, it has the daily readings.
Yes.
In there, there's a section on what you should read before you go to private confession. And, oh my gosh, it has a Ten Commandments kind of outlined. You get through about halfway through the first commandment, you're laying on the floor going, oh my gosh, you know, that's me to a T, and I broke that.
Yeah.
I find that's very interesting. So, my point was, if you think you can avoid going to church, are your sins forgiven? Can you ask for forgiveness? Oh, yes, that's going to happen to you. But in the church, as you spoke, you have the spoken word. You have the Lord's Supper. You have baptism. You have confession, absolution. You can confess your sins vocally, and they are forgiven. You see a man's mouth move.
Yes.
And that is the same, that is God telling you your sins are forgiven. And as humans, we need that. The same with watching that baptism. I don't know if we've talked about it here, but I've talked to you about it. So when your own children are baptized, you have so much stuff going on. You're so worried about that. But I love watching my grandchildren, because you're not worried so much about that. You're just watching that baptism. You're thinking, look at that. A new person in Christ happened just before my eyes.
A wonderful miracle.
Yes.
And how often, like you say, you get distracted and you miss it.
The same thing with the Lord's Supper. When you're younger and you first go, you're thinking about a lot of things. But when you're older, you go, oh, wait a minute. He just said, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, all believers are up there. We've just said the Nicene Creed, which is an affirmation of what we all believe together.
Yes.
So I don't know what it's in people's heart, but I got to hear that. So you know, when we walk up there, we are one in confession, and Jesus Christ is there physically, body and blood. And I know that. I can watch the words of the institution being spoken, and the bread and wine is being administered. So you know that Christ is there.
I think the bottom line here, Phil, is that as as God established his presence with Israel at the tabernacle, and that's where you would go to find God. You knew that God was there with you. Now, this isn't to say that God wasn't with Israel in other places and at other times, but you could always go specifically to where God said he would be. And the cloud, the pillar of cloud, would mark that that presence of God there at the tabernacle. Well, now in these latter days, you have to go to where you can, where God has placed himself for us. And that is in the faithful preaching and teaching of his churches, those that hold to God's word. So the things that we're talking about here, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession and absolution, in the preaching of the word, in the hymns which confess Christ's word and bring to us the faith in melody, in the confession of the creeds that we share, the one Christian faith that we have with angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven, of the folks who have gone before us and all of those that are gathered with us and all believers like us throughout all of the world. All of those things are found not in Walmart, not at the football game, not on your job, not over at the at practice, not over at the grocery store or wherever. It is where God has placed himself for us. And he has placed himself for us in his word. And he has given to us the gifts, the precious gifts of baptism, the Lord's Supper, his holy word preached and taught to us. He has sent us men to preach that word to us faithfully. And these are established in churches that mark by word and sacrament where Christ is, where he can be heard directly. Why would anyone want to avoid that if you wanted to hear and learn these things of God? I don't know. I don't know why you would want to do that. But it certainly makes no sense to leave it to my own sinful self to try to figure out what these things are, for my own sinful self to define for myself what are good works that are pleasing to God, and then expect God to go along with me. That's to change positions. That's to tell God he is now my slave and I am the God, and I'll tell God what these good works are, and I'll tell God what I think about him, and I'll tell God what I think his word means. And if I have any questions about that, I can go talk to somebody else and they can kind of enlighten me on what they think God's word means. And we can kind of all pool our sinful ignorance out here and come up with the truth of the word of God. You know, how arrogant is that? How arrogant is it on the part of any sinner to think that I don't need to go where the word of God is rightly taught and his sacraments are rightly administered, that I think I have a better word of God from somebody else or from within me? You know, how arrogant absolutely is that?
Well,
where the gifts of God are for us people.
And that's the issue when people say, well, you know, I see God in everybody. Well, I don't know that. Because if we say outside of Christ, nothing is good. So if these people are not in Christ, how can I look at them and say, well, there's proof of God's goodness? Yeah. Well, there might be because they're not struck dead. But this is a surety. I can go hear the spoken word. That's surety. Looking to someone else in their works is not surety. And we spend a lot of time worrying about that.
Yeah, well, if redeeming me from sin, death, and hell comes from looking at a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, then, you know, I'm sure to be, like St. Paul would say, pitied over all people. If looking to another individual, I look at that young lady over there, and you know, she's win some, you know, beauty contest or whatever, or I'm out at the beach and there's some, you know, some lovely young lady out there, and I said, boy, there is proof right over there of, you know, how wonderful God is. Well, that's really, I'm looking at a sinful human being of whom the word of God says, you know, even myself, I look in the mirror, I see this in myself, you know, and I'm not necessarily a handsome guy, but I'm, you know, I'm a nice guy, and I look at that, and I remember the word of God saying to me that beauty fades and charm deceives. Beauty fades and charm deceives. I've looked on the internet every once in a while, and you see the Hollywood actors and actresses and how the years have not been kind to them. And the longer they live, the worse it gets. And if you've had, you know, reconstructive things done to you and facelifts and, you know, these kind of surgeries, it gets even worse of what happens to you. You got to be kidding. You know, that sunrise and sunset is going to fail someday. The beauty of nature is going to fade. It's going to fade away because at the end, all things are going to be destroyed and God will be making a new heaven and a new earth. So why don't I pin my hopes on that which does not fade? The word of God endures forever. What Christ has done for me on the cross endures forever. The forgiveness of sins that he promises me by his gospel word endures forever. My baptism adopts me into the family of God and relates me to God himself is going to endure forever. Why don't I go to where those things are delivered to me? Therein is the healing for my diseases that I look for. Therein is the eternal sunrise and sunset, because as the hymn writer put it, beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, his glory shines brighter and purer than all the angels in the sky. It doesn't compare at all to some sunset here in this world or sunrise here. Look for God where he has placed himself for us, in his gifts to us, his word and his sacraments, by preaching in the word of God, in the absolution, the forgiveness of our sins, around Christian people who confess the same faith as you and I do, the faith that Christ gave us by his word.
If you're going to rely on your good works, in the end, you're going to need some validation for them, that they are pleasing. You know, the validation we have is, oh yeah, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so I can trust everything he says.
He said and did.
But if I'm looking to my own, then I have to be validated either by things are going well for me, I feel good about these things, that sunrise you're talking about. And then somebody said, I think it was one of my kids said, well, gosh, you sure hope you don't die on a day when things are not going well for you.
Yeah.
Because obviously God didn't like you very much
on that day.
And
yeah.
So, but that's the whole point of that.
When and you we can't start, validate your faith by
no,
those things.
No, because you're going to have to do that all the time.
Yes.
You're going to have to do it almost everything you do. You're going to weigh it. It's all going to be weighed. Is this good, bad, you know, that person, good, bad. And everybody has a different standard.
Indeed.
You know, whose standard are you using?
Indeed. So then the bottom line then at that point becomes what St. Paul said. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live my life by circumstances. I don't live my life by this is bad, this is good, valuations placed upon this, that, and the other thing. I live my life by faith in the Son of God, by his word. If I'm going to hear that word, if I'm going to be encouraged, or you had your beautiful word, Phil, to validate all of that, I need to go to where Christ has placed himself for me so that I can learn of him to both love both my God and my neighbor, to do those things which are in accordance with the will of God through the righteousness of faith that the Holy Spirit has given me in my baptism through that word and promise of God to me. There is no other place that you can look. There is no other place that you're going to validate. If you're looking there, you're looking in the wrong places. You know, like Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know. They're looking in the wrong place. Go to where the blessings and gifts of Christ are there for you, delivered to you in word and sacrament, in preaching and absolution. That's where you go.
Way too simple. Way too simple. We have to complicate everything.
Yeah, and why should God make something so simple for us? I mean, why should he do that after he has done everything for us, including to redeem and save us? Simple? Absolutely. He has done all things well for us, redeemed us, and saved us now and forever. You have been tuned in to this edition of Classroom 1.